sleeping then. Okay, so turn with me to Samson chapter 4. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. I just want to finish up the last chapter of Samson. When we were in high school, they had these little bumper sticker type things that were with cute sayings on them, and one of them said, Don't be discouraged. Wait a minute, how'd it go? As you can tell, I'm suffering from whatever. Can't remember what. Don't be discouraged. You can always serve as a bad example. And if we ever have, Samson is the best bad example I think we have in Scripture. And I don't want to be negative in my speaking, but we can learn some things from Samson. And so I want to read chapter 16 of Judges. I want to read the whole thing and make comments on it. Things we can learn from it of practical value for our Christian lives. Judges 16:1, reading from the New American Standard. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, I will become weak and be like any man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and will be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Boy, she's someone to talk, huh? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." So it happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, and the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Okay. As you noticed, tells me my battery's not good, okay. The chapter starts out kind of on a bad note, doesn't it? The first verse, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. This is scripture, but it's very serious. And what I get from this is that Samson was a very selfish man. He was a very soulish man. Everything was for him. If you read chapters 13 through 15, you find out that everything he did in life was for himself. If he honored and glorified the Lord, it was, you know, not necessarily because he planned it that way. We need to be intentional about our lives, don't we? We are put here for a purpose, and our purpose is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. So Samson went, saw this woman and went into her. And I would just like to make a comment on this. We need to control ourselves, don't we? Every urge, every desire that we have as humans is given by God. And yet, we have to learn to control them, don't we? God has given us desires and things that bring enjoyment to us, but he's also given us context for these things. And certainly we realize that the context for sexual behavior is only in marriage. Only in marriage. And it's only between couples that are married to each other. I heard somebody say, "Yeah, well, I'm married to this guy and he's married to somebody else, and so we're both married." That's not the point. The point is you're supposed to be married to each other. The context of sexual activity is only within marriage. And we used to, at Bible camp in Hickory Cove, we used to drum that into the kids. Sex is for marriage and marriage is for life. Sex is for marriage and marriage is for life. You can't emphasize that enough with our young people today. Why? Because that's not the norm in the world. The world says, if you like it, do it. If it feels good, do it. Isn't that, you see billboards saying that. You don't see any billboards that says, "Control yourself." that wouldn't go over at all. Nobody would subscribe to that. So, what does that remind us of? He saw and he went in. What do we read about Eve? She saw the fruit, and it appealed to her lust of the eyes, it appealed to the lust of the flesh, and to the pride of life, and she took it and she ate. Okay, looking at the fruit didn't hurt her, except that she ended up taking it. What do we read about Achan? It says he saw, he coveted, and he took. When was the sin committed? Well, it was committed when he took it. But let me tell you something. Sometimes if we see and covet something, it's almost too late. So we have to learn to control. And I'm not just talking about sexual behavior. I'm talking about any lust we have in this life. A lust stands for a strong natural desire. Desire to be accepted, a desire to be wealthy, to be rich, to be famous, to be anything that this life offers. It's going to be very disappointing, even if you do achieve what you're after. And last of all, what do we read about David? He saw Bathsheba, he took her, and he lay with her. There are usually steps to sin, and sin is always a choice. Nobody makes you sin. Satan doesn't make us sin. No, we can say jokingly, say, the devil made me do it, but the devil can't make us do anything. All he can do is make it really appealing to us, like he did the fruit to Eve. He made it look so good that she couldn't resist, or at least she didn't resist. So, from the first verse, we find out that we have to control our urges and our desires in every area of our lives. Samson did not do that. If he wanted to do it, he did it. Well, we also discover that there was a plot by the enemy. He was in enemy territory. By that, I mean he was among enemies, but he was also in with a harlot, and that's an enemy of any man. It really is. She really is. And I'm not coming down hard on women. I'm just saying that is not a good thing. So in two ways, he was with the enemy. Well, if we read chapters 13 to 15, we find out that Samson spent a lot of time in the enemy territory, didn't he? He spent a lot of time there. And it's no wonder he got his hands dirty and he got messed up and eventually killed. The enemy is in this world. The enemy is this world. The enemy is this mindset of this world. And the enemy wants to stamp out all references to Christ. What did the world, cosmos, that's Greek, not Hebrew, I'm sorry. I don't know the Hebrew. What did the world do to Jesus Christ? They crucified him. They said, away with this man. We won't have this man to reign over us. The world's still saying that. Why do you think atheism is on the rise? Why do you think evolution is taught in school as a fact, when in fact any scientist would have to turn his back hundreds of times to acknowledge such a silly theory? It doesn't make a bit of sense. So, we are in enemy territory in this world. The enemy is out to get us. I used to kid that when we were driving with the kids, and some policemen stopped me when I'm, hey, they're out to get us. The kids all laughed. But the world is out to get us. We are with the enemy, and they are out to get us, and they want to wipe out all references to Jesus Christ. When you read the story as a child, you think, wow, this guy lifted up the city gates and carried him out of the city. What a hero. That may be... What happened here? Somebody short-circuited my... There we go. I must have hit it by mistake. Okay, you have it your way. He escaped at midnight. What do we know about midnight? It's very dark. It's a time when most people are not out and about. And you know, this world is in a midnight right now. I was mentioning to somebody that we've never seen as many natural disasters as we do today. And it's not just because of the news. I figure we're pretty safe in Danville. Hurricanes can't get that far. So what happened? Last May, 16, we got a hailstorm in Danville that ruined almost everybody's roof. Well, thankfully, we got a new roof out of it. But the thing is, you're not safe anywhere. God can get through to you wherever you are. And he is speaking very loudly to this world, and this world is not listening. They're not. So, we should not be in bondage to the world. But here we see Samson leaving at midnight, escaping from where he was. Well, that was pretty good, right? except that it says in verse 4, after this came about, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. His story is becoming more and more woman after woman. That's not good. He did get married to a woman. We don't know that he had any relations with her, but he did marry her. And that reminds me of a little plaque I saw someplace that says, "The Woman's Guide to Love and Lasting Relationships." Number one, find a man who makes you laugh. Number two, find a man who has a good job and can cook. Number three, find a man who's honest. Number four, find a man who will pamper you and give you gifts. Number five, find a man who loves you with all his heart. Number six, most of all, it is very important that these five men never meet. And I think that's kind of the deal that Samson was in on. It was one woman after another. And I do some work with prisoners, and the story these men tell is really bizarre. I mean, besides being bone-chilling at times and downright scary, I mean, before they come to the Lord, the ones I see are mostly believers and they're precious men. Before they come to the Lord, life is nothing but drugs and women. It's ridiculous, because neither will bring complete satisfaction. So, Samson now hooks up with another woman who's of the enemy camp. Guess what? Not very good at picking wives or girlfriends. Now, Delilah was not very subtle, we have to admit. I mean, she might as well have worn a sticker on his head that said, "If you tell me your secrets, I'll get you killed." Help me out here. But Samson, again, unbridled lust and desire. He liked this woman. He liked the looks of this woman. He wanted to be with her. And nothing that we read about her says that she's delightful to be with. In fact, she was kind of a nag. As soon as he got hooked up with her, again, the enemy was at work plotting to finish him off. Plotting to kill him in this case. And let me tell you, and most of you know this as well as I do, that linking up with the world in certain areas of our lives is dancing with the enemy, sleeping with the enemy, whatever you want to call it. It's dangerous, because the enemy is not our friend. You say, "Well, how do we know the enemy?" Well, turn to James chapter 4 and says, "Whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And that's a pretty succinct definition. You don't have to ponder over that one for hours and hours. The world mindset, the cosmos in the Greek, is anti-God. And anything of this world is at enmity with God. That's the way it is. Now you say, "Well, you know, can I be involved in anything in the world?" Well, certainly you can be involved. Although you have to watch the level of involvement. That's very true. In some countries, Christians run for public office, and they can make a difference there. I think that's up to each individual believer. But you don't ever want to run with the enemy to the point that they influence you. Jesus Christ spent a lot of time with, we might say, the enemy, with unbelievers, but what effect did they have on him? He was not defiled by them. He was not corrupted by them, because he lived to a higher standard, and he did not allow himself to be tarnished at all by them. He came to save them. So we have to be careful. Any involvement with the enemy, with this world. And you might think, "Well, can we witness to unbelievers?" You know, of course you can. But just make sure that that's the point of your project, if you want to call it a project. The Lord wants us to mingle with the unsaved and to make a difference in their lives. But we don't want to live and act like the unsaved so that we can attract them to the Lord. That's not going to work. We want to live and act like Christians, and chances are they'll be attracted to something that we have that's better than what they have, because they have nothing. They have nothing. What they have runs out at the end of their lives, and it's pretty brutal. Okay, so this also says something about this woman here, Delilah. She not only was a backstabber or a betrayer, a traitor, but you have to ask yourself, why did she do that? Why did she enjoy his love? It says love here. I'm not sure Samson knew what that meant. But why does she offer to betray him, to have him killed, if you will? And obviously we know it's for money. You've heard the slogan, anybody can be bought, right? You've heard that. They say it in the movies. They probably say it in real life if you go to the right places, or maybe the wrong places. Anybody can be bought. Well, God can't be bought, and Jesus can't be bought, and a true believer should not ever be able to be bought. But Delilah was obviously very easily bought. They just said, we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, she may have been set up for life. I mean, that I don't know what 1,100 pieces of silver were worth back in that context. But I do know that when you read this chapter, you just wonder, how could one person have all that stupidity? I mean, he's got enough for a whole tribe here, really. But let me read. Sometimes we play games, don't we? The River Spey in the Scottish Highlands is known for its dangerous whirlpools. An experienced angler who regularly pursued his hobby had once cast his line together with other comrades. Standing deep in the water, he had already caught a number of fine salmon. Spurred on by his success, he ventured even deeper into the river until suddenly the strong current took his feet from the riverbed. With terrific speed, he drifted towards a deep section of the river and drowned. Everything happened so quickly that any help from his comrades came too late. One of his friends said later, I've often warned him not to be so careless, but he only laughed about my warnings and pointed out how experienced he was with the river's whirlpools. We are part of the body of Christ, and we need to watch each other, don't we? And we need to warn each other. Now, I'm thinking especially among the young people, but we also have to be aware of ourselves. We can be caught up in the world's activities and sucked into their program if we're not careful. I remember one prisoner who used to come and sit right at the front when I started 10 years ago. And he was a hard-looking guy, the guy you would not want to meet after dark in the street. But he loved the Lord. I mean, at this point in his life, he was an amiable fellow. He still looked mean. Anyway, he got out. About 6 years later, there he was. I said, what happened? Well, you know, he says, I got a car, first time I ever owned a car. I got married, first time I've ever been married. He was probably in his 20s. We got a house, first time I ever owned a house. I said, well, what happened? Well, my brother wanted me to take him to the bar. So I took him to the bar, sat outside in the car. Well, after a while, my brother said, come on in with us and don't drink. Okay, so I went in and didn't drink. And after a while, his friend says, oh, come on, just one won't hurt. You know the rest of the story. You cannot flirt with danger and come out. We need to separate ourselves and distance ourselves from worldly associations that will drag us down. Jesus had worldly association, but they never dragged him down because he was so in tune with the Father, and he was here for the Father. He wasn't here for himself. All right. It's hard to imagine anybody being more straightforward about a betrayal than Delilah. I can't imagine. Like I said, she could have worn a sticker on her forehead that said, I'm going to get you killed. Tell me everything you know. So she, and I'm she must have really been something, because either he was blind or he didn't care. I think he may have been a little cocky at this point, saying, the Lord is with me, the enemy can't get me. And so he let down his guard, and he took the enemy into confidence. And he told them the secrets of his heart. Now, at first he was playing a game, and he did all right at it for a while. But, you know, it's harder and harder to keep clean when the longer and that you are mixed up in this type of thing. First, well, she said to him, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Why would anybody say to her lover, tell me what your strength is so we can tie you up? And you know what? If his friends had been here, they probably would have said, Samson, whoa, red light, this woman is not good for you, she's trying to get you killed. Samson apparently didn't see it, or he wasn't worried about it. And you know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We get following a certain direction, and we don't really worry about it. We say, I'm strong, I can handle it, it's not going to hurt me. But in the long run, it usually does to some degree. However, we may not be aware of it. We have to be very careful, don't we, of the impact that the world is making on us and of their desire to destroy us. I'm thinking just of television and movies. How many of us have been desensitized by what we see? And so I've said to some people, and I'm not an angel in this area. I'm not an angel in any area, not even close. Anyway, I've said to people, well, that's got a lot of bad language in it, or that's got a lot of sex in it, or something. Oh, yeah, that's true, but I can handle it because I know better. So it's all right to watch sin as long as I know not to do it. No, it's not all right, because we see it, the more desensitized we become. And pretty soon, it's not going to shake us up. Think of some of the movies or TV shows that you've seen recently, and say, and if your parents or grandparents were here, you'd say, hey, would you like to see this with me? No way. Get them out of here. They're not going to see that. They would be horrified. We should be horrified too. I'm thinking of a young woman who called me recently, and she said that she and her husband had found faith. So I went over and visited them, and she and her husband had indeed been born again. I had been working with her older brother, who ultimately died of alcoholism, but he was saved before he died. And she said, you know, the stuff we used to watch on TV, we don't watch any of that anymore. She said, we can't see it anymore. And I thought, wow, a baby in Christ, and already new desires have displaced her old desires. It doesn't appeal to her anymore. She doesn't want it. What a thing. So, anyway, just another tangent, folks. He lies to her three times. This is not really a love story here. This is deceit on both sides. Well, she wasn't really deceiving him. She was pretty much up front telling him. So, he did the bowstrings, which was a lie. He told her about the new ropes, which was another lie. And you'd think that after the first time, when she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and they all came out of the closet, no pun intended, they all came out of the little room where they were, that he would say, wait a minute, this girl might be trying to get me. But he either didn't catch on, or he wasn't a bit afraid. So he did it again, a second time. He lied to her. He lied to her a third time, but notice what it says here in verse 14, while he slept. She's making progress here. She's getting frustrated, but she's making progress. She got him to go to sleep. And you know what? Sometimes we as Christians are sleeping spiritually, aren't we? And we have to wake up. We have to be in tune with the Word of God, Satan will lull us to sleep. He will desensitize us. He will cause us to fit in or want to fit into the world in such a way that we're ineffective for the Lord. That's his goal. He can't take our souls to hell, but he can ruin our testimony. And that's his agenda. And he's going to do it. He will not. God will not give up on us as his children. Satan will not give up on us as his targets. He is always working. Always working. And his forces, of course, the fallen angels. So this time he went to sleep, and he, of course, as many have said before, he was getting closer and closer to the real cause. Well, this heartbreaking comment in verse 15, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You won't let me kill you. What's the matter with you? It just wrenches my heart to hear her talk like that. So, that's sarcasm, folks. He tells her the truth, and she catches on. She said, okay, this time he told me the truth. You know, we don't want to get so close to the world that we give away, that we have confidence in them. We have to keep our distance. Yeah, well, I'm trying to work with our neighbors. That's fine. But you and your neighbor don't have to go to a bar so you can witness to them, right? We can have a barbecue in the backyard and witness to them that way. So we have to be careful and have discretion. He says, if my head's never been shaved, if you cut off my hair, my strength will go for me. Did Samson really believe that? If he did, he was the biggest idiot I've ever heard of. I don't think he really believed that it would happen. I think he says, well, I was a Nazarite from birth. I was promised to my parents. The Lord's not going to leave me. Well, you know, the Lord is not going to leave us. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us as believers, but we can be so far out of his reach that we're no good to the Lord. And that's why we want to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives. When the Holy Spirit enters our bodies, another prisoner says, he says, I know I'm fat, but the Holy Spirit likes a big house. We were talking about our bodies being the temple of the Spirit and why we shouldn't smoke, you know. There's no scripture that says thou shalt not smoke. And he just made the comment about the big house. And so the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit moves in and takes residence in our house, as Russ Scaling used to say, he doesn't just want to be a resident, he wants to be the president. And he moves in with that expectation. The Holy Spirit moves into our lives, into our hearts, and says, I'm here to take charge. And we say, well, I don't know. And sometimes we resist, don't we? I do. And I have my own agenda. So the Holy Spirit is not the passenger in our car. He's supposed to be the driver in our car, the car of our lives. So anyway, Samson here tells her the truth. And what does she do again? Well, first of all, she got him in verse 16. She annoyed him to death. And literally, I mean, he ended up dying because of this. She really did annoy him to death. And isn't that the way with the world? It keeps hammering at us and hammering at us, and the devil keeps attacking us and tempting us and promoting things in our lives and in society. We're bombarded with the mindset of the world. Until we let down our guard, we get desensitized, we go to sleep. And Satan goes to work. She got him to sleep. She called in all the lords of the Philistines. She made him sleep on her lap. How touching. Finally, she could get him. And the Philistines went to work. They cut off his hair, and he was unaware that the Lord was not with him. I hope none of us have ever gotten to the point, and I'm talking to believers here, you people, believers, the Holy Spirit will not leave you. The Holy Spirit will not leave you, but we can silence him, we can grieve him, we can quench him to the point where he has no effect in our lives. And I hope that we don't ever get to the point where we're insensitive to his leading, and where it's all about us, and what he says we haven't heard for so long that it makes no difference in our lives. What a sad state that is. That's where Samson was. Even after he woke up, he said, "I'll shake myself and go out, like I always do." He didn't believe that the Lord would leave him. Now, the Lord will not leave us, like I said, but we can quench the Spirit to the point where he has no effect in our lives, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to be that way, because that's a very unhappy life. That would be a life of selfishness for ourselves, or even a life for someone else in this life. It's still selfish because it's not for the Lord. We're here for the Lord, folks. We are here to honor and glorify Jesus Christ and to represent God on this earth. And in order to do that, there has to be a difference between us and the world we're trying to reach. We can't reach the world with worldliness, because it will make no difference in their lives. Okay. The Lord had departed. Jehovah had departed from Samson. So now we come with Samson and the Philistines. He thought a nagging woman was bad, and he had a lot to learn, didn't he? Now he is captivated by the enemy. He's not only in enemy territory, but he is blinded by the enemy, reminding me of that verse in 2 Corinthians 4, which says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they will not see the gospel of the glory of Christ." I forget the last three or four words, sorry. Pardon? Who's the image of God? Thank you, brother. Who's the image of God? Maybe we know Christians that are blinded by the enemy and ineffective for the Lord. But what a sad state to be in. And what a sad state to be to see unbelievers that are blinded by the enemy, and there's nothing we can do about it. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they said, "Well, I'd like to believe, but I can't"? They're probably telling you the truth. They cannot believe until the Holy Spirit explains it to them in such a way that they say, "Okay, I can't do without this anymore. I need this." It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not how good we witness. I mean, we want to witness well, of course. But we want to, we cannot do what the Holy Spirit alone can do. I don't know about you, but I think of the five senses, or six, or however many they have these days, my sight is the one I hold the dearest. If you can't see, you're missing out on a lot in life. They blinded him. They took away his vision. They bound him. He was not free to go wherever he wanted. No more women. They controlled. They had him grinding in the prison house. And I think it may have been turning the upper millstone like animals sometimes do, walking in a circle. So they treated him like an animal, basically. And in their minds, that's what he was. He was an animal. He was controlled now. So what a sad state. This is where unbelievers are. They're blinded, they're bound, and they're controlled. I would like to look at least once and make sure that what I have here is here. One time I got halfway through my talk and nothing was showing up there. People thought I was really organized. Anyway, they are blinded, bound, and controlled by the enemy, but how sad to see a believer that has regressed to this state. We can be blinded to a large degree. We can be bound by the world and by the what exposure we have to it. And we can be almost controlled. And that is totally backwards, because God wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He wants the Spirit to direct us and to lead us and to do everything for the Lord's honor and glory. Verses in the Psalms, like 118:8, said it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. And Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. and don't lean on your own understanding. Because in 1 Peter 5:8 it says the devil goes about like a roaring lion. What? Seeking whom he may torment? No. Seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't want to just make people miserable. He wants to destroy them. Unbelievers he can do. Believers he cannot destroy, but he can destroy their peace. He can destroy their testimony. He can destroy their effectiveness. He can destroy their joy if he can get them sidetracked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a warning to us. But, and this was of God, his hair grew out, and apparently they weren't the smartest people on the earth either, because they didn't connect the idea that his hair might bring back his power. Anyway, as you know, this was probably like a one-year process. I think your hair grows about a half inch a month, 6 inches in a year. It may have been there a couple of years in the prison house grinding. And they celebrated to their enemy god, Dagon. Of course, we know their enemy god was not a god. In Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8. I'm just going to read those verses. Psalm 15, 4 to 8. And they're also in another psalm as well. Psalm what? 115, sorry. I was only 100 off. Psalm 115, verse 4. Says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And then the judgmental verse here, those who make them will become like them. Our God is not like that. Our God has eyes that can see, ears that can hear, a mouth that can speak, and so on. They celebrated to their God, and you know, the world today is celebrating to their gods, whatever they are. Every time Christianity gets a blow, don't ever kid yourself, Christianity is under fire. The devil has an agenda about Christianity. And it's singled out. I used to wonder, why doesn't the devil attack Muslims and Hindus? Because they don't have redeemed souls in their company, not from what they teach. Christianity alone can place a person outside of Satan's domain, can deliver them from his domain. And so he is constantly attacking believers and the Christian faith. So don't think it's strange that anti-Christian laws are being passed, that anti-Christian organizations are gaining power, that anti-Christian lifestyles are proliferating everywhere, and everybody has to enjoy it and congratulate people that are perverted. Don't be surprised at that. We're under attack. Satan has an agenda. God has an agenda too, and thankfully God's agenda will win. But Satan certainly has one. All right. They praise their God for victory over Samson. And it was really, I think, victory over Samson's God that they were enjoying. They praised their God. Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. So the world is happy every time Christianity gets a blow. Samson was called up so they could make sport of him, so they could mock him, so they could mock the champion of Israel, if you will, who nobody could contain up until they got him. And 3,000 people were present. And now perhaps one of the saddest parts of the story, Samson's final vengeance. What do we read about vengeance in Scripture? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We are not to seek vengeance. There was a television program a few years back called Revenge, and it kind of disturbed me that Myrna actually liked that program. I was kind of scared of her for a while there. I repented of many of the things I had done. So and I said, you know, dear, that's really not a very good subject for a Christian. The whole 4 years of programming about one woman trying to get revenge. Finally it ended, and I don't know who won, but anyway, they don't have that on anymore. Vengeance is a terrible master. If we swear to get vengeance against someone, or if we have an unforgiving spirit, we are in bondage to the person that we refuse to forgive. You ever realize that? If you refuse to forgive someone, and I'm not saying here that Samson should have forgiven the Philistines. I'm taking this out of context and extrapolating it for our lives. If we refuse to forgive someone, we are a slave of that person. Did you ever realize that? If there is forgiveness that's needed in your life or someone else's life, grant it, because that is one of Satan's greatest barriers that he can throw between believers. Okay, I got it. It's at 12:30. I hear you. It's my phone that's supposed to beep, not yours. Okay. In 2005, Collins falsified a report that resulted in McGee being thrown in prison for 4 years. McGee vowed to find Collins when he got out and hurt him. McGee was eventually exonerated, but not before he lost everything. Meanwhile, Collins' many falsified reports were uncovered. He lost his job, and he too spent time behind bars. But both men came to faith in Christ while in prison. In 2015, 10 years later, the two discovered they were working together in the same faith-based company. Collins recalls, "I told McGee, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry. It was pretty much what I needed to hear," said McGee, who graciously forgave him. The men were able to reconcile because both had experienced the incomparable love and forgiveness of God, who empowers us to forgive as the Lord forgave us, Colossians 3:13. Now the two are great friends. We have this joint mission of letting the world know that if you owe an apology to somebody, put your pride down and go apologize, says Collins. And if you're holding something against somebody, let go of the bitterness, because it's like drinking poison and hoping it's hurting them. Unforgiving spirit is like you drinking poison and expecting someone else to die from it. It doesn't work that way. So just a call to Samson here again in total selfishness. He prayed to Jehovah. Don't read too much about prayer in these four chapters about Samson. Here he prayed to Jehovah for strength so that he could avenge his enemies. It wasn't a prayer that said, Lord, I would like to exalt you in my final hours here. I want to let people know that you are the great God. What was his reason? I want to get even with my enemies. He wanted, the Lord allowed him to get vengeance on his enemies. And the vengeance was for his two eyes. I mean, there was no confession here, nothing saying, Lord, I kind of messed up as a servant of yours. He just said, let me get vengeance for my two eyes. So he died with the enemy, and his family came and buried him. He was 20 years a judge in Israel. Very sad commentary about the human person, about humans, even those who serve the Lord. So, the last point is, don't get vengeance. Don't seek to get even. Don't seek to punish those who have punished us. A spirit of forgiveness goes a lot farther than vengeance. And I've heard stories of people being broken and totally broken by forgiveness and coming to know the Lord as their Savior by someone who has forgiven them. Might we be the same? And might we be quick to forgive and slow to hold a grudge, because grudges don't help anybody. Father, we thank you for some lessons that we can learn from Samson. We just thank you that even though he's someone that did not glorify you much in his life, you record his life for us so that we can learn from it. Father, help us to realize the dangers in the world. Help us to realize the corruption and the defilement around us in this world and seek to live holy and pure lives apart from the world and yet in touch with those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be those who truly love those who need the Savior and not be in it for any gain, as we saw Delilah in this chapter. For material gain, she sold out someone who could have been a friend. Father, help us to realize that souls are worth more than anything in this world because souls are eternal. And help us to seek to direct our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bring honor and glory to Him while we're still here, while we still have the capacity to serve and to be a witness and to be effective in a context that has rejected Him and rejected you, Father. We pray a blessing on each one here today, and we ask that you would strengthen our walk with the Lord Jesus and help us to especially be forgiving people who forgive as we've been forgiven by you, and that we might bring others. Others may be attracted to the Lord Jesus through us, both believers and unbelievers. Father, we ask for these things, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.